ability. And as we talk about it, we'll get into that whole subject. We need it because we're people who are really needing to be like that sheep in Psalm 23. We need to be led. And the Lord will lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let me see if I can get this working. Got it on the screen upright properly? Just got to have it on the screen alone. Doesn't have any, no other screens ahead of it. Yes, there you go. Got it. Once it's on its own, it'll flip. So I summarize this sermon here in saying, in Mark 11, Jesus is challenged about his authority. Now, in that, we're passing over a couple things here, but we can't do all things at all times, so there are parts of Mark you may go back and read yourselves to enjoy. Girls vexing entries. We're passing over the triumphal entry because that's Palm Sunday. We'll come to that eventually. And we're passing over the Jesus clearing the temple and the withered fig tree. Kind of a mysterious passage, but we're going to delve right into the authority question. Now, when Jesus is questioned about his authority, where he gets it, and who gave it to him? He will not answer the question because he knows, and we know as the readers, if we've followed along from the beginning of the gospel, here's the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the Messiah. The whole gospel is presenting to us Jesus with heavenly authority. It's granted from heaven. And Jesus is not going to yield to these questions about his authority because there's no faith behind it. It's suspicion, and there's a bad agenda. They want to trap him and remove him. They want to get him out of the way. They think he's trouble. He's not fitting into their system, so they don't want him in the way. And with no faith behind the question, Jesus is not going to answer because they're going to remain on the outside looking in. Unless they commit themselves to the heavenly authority Jesus represents, that is how we become insiders. We name him as the name above all names. We bend the knee and we worship Jesus Christ as Lord. So the parable he tells about the turf war between the humans who are running the vineyard, a master of man builds a vineyard. It's a turf war with humans who want to have control, and God who has ultimate authority. And although there is earthly authority, like Caesar's, you know, they come to him with a coin and say, which, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? He says, even though there's a Caesar and there's worldly authority, this world belongs to God. It belongs to him. And any of those earthly authorities are temporary and they pass away. I was trying to find on the internet the Roman coin, and it wasn't easy. I had to really search for it. The Roman coin that's shown to Jesus is long gone in the dust of history. Judy may have found it. One of her searches in the ground, I don't know. But I did find an example of it. Before we go into the passage we're going to read, Mark 11, 27 through 12, 17, let's have a prayer. Well, I'm losing control here, Peter. Well, maybe you're going to have to move it. There, it's operating now. It's operating now. Back and forth. Okay. You're not figuring it out. Okay. Let's have a prayer together. Dear Lord, we lift up to you our hearts, ask for your wisdom and discernment in reading Scripture and being edified, being instructed, being given nutrients to help us grow our faith. May you help us in that task. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yep, it's good. So in verse 27... Jesus and his disciples arrive again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. Now, these are the same people who are going to put him on trial later in the book of Mark. So they're not coming with a friendly inclination. And they say, by what authority are you doing these things? Well, what has he done? He's been healing people. He is delivering people from demons. He's doing all these things, acts of power. So, by what authority? And they asked, who gave you this authority? And Jesus replied, not going to give them the answer. I will ask you one question. He turns it around. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism. Was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, got a problem here. This is kind of a tricky question. If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe in him? Their committed task as Pharisees, chief priests, teachers of the law, is to follow God. Why didn't they believe in John the Baptist? But if we say it's of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know. We're not going to give you an answer. They knew. They could say what they knew, but they weren't ready to commit. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. So they can choose to have their hearts be stone, hardened, unreceptive. But Jesus' authority comes from heaven. He came out of heaven, and he's been anointed by the Holy Spirit. God the Father has granted him the authority to be the Messiah, to be the Son of Man, Son of God, to be our Lord. So then Jesus begins to tell them the parable of the vineyard. He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man in the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. All very flowery words. I don't think they mean one of them. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Jesus knew their hypocrisy. He knew that they were coming to him with the agenda, trying to catch him, trying to disgrace him in front of others, trying to turn the crowd against him. He says to them, why are you trying to trap me? He asked, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. My question to start my message is this: do you like being accountable to someone? It's not easy. Who's in charge here? We generally are quite rebellious and self-reliant. Especially, it's kind of a strong American tradition, be self-reliant. You can fix your plumbing, do it. Don't get the plumber and it costs money. Good for you, Josephine. You represent that very well. A two-year-old child who's strong-willed is difficult to deal with. They're learning about their own identity and their own will, and they're not always easy to control or shape or lead or guide or whatever. They want to stamp their own will on their life. They just have not yet learned how to do that properly, and they won't until they mature and they can begin to understand the world better. As a child grows, they begin, you know, go to school, they begin to learn, they begin to dialogue. You can talk to them, but a two-year-old may not have speech yet. It's not easy all the time. But thank God for the parents who invest in that child, representing an authority that will shape their life, that will shape them to become productive and helpful and able to learn. That authority of the parent is essential to their growth and development. In the same way, we humans are created to be accountable to our master and to our maker. I put on the screen, is strong will a bad word? I want to say no. There's a lot of affirmation of strong will. It can achieve many things. But it has to be shaped and molded to be developed and grow in the right direction. Humans need to be accountable to God, or we're being stubborn. Stubborn as a bull. And so that's kind of in our nature, but we need to learn to be humble, depend upon God. We need to learn to submit to God's authority and understand how to do it in God's way. We need to live with the rule maker who provides us the structure to flourish as we listen to his wisdom and learn from his guidance and live within the boundaries set by him. The Lord gives us healthy boundaries to live in. And they're all contained in his commandments. They're all contained in his word. And his will is set there before us in the New Testament. We have to listen to him. We need to be accountable. It's not easy. This is what the challenge is in the gospel that we're reading in Mark. They don't want to be accountable to God. They don't want to be accountable. They have their own system, and they've really, in a sense, sealed it off and shut God out of it. And God comes in Jesus Christ, and he says, you need to yield, and they won't. They're being stubborn. You tell me, if you are faced with a time curfew, are you tempted to push against that limit? Some will say yes, and some will say no. The story from Ireland, which came out of the pandemic, I know that's in the background, lurking in the background. The police had blockaded, said you can't go further than 5 miles from your home. One of our relatives had to go further. He had to go 15 miles to his mother. So he went on the road and ran into a police roadblock. So he went a back road, you know, there are back roads in Ireland, and he ran into another roadblock. He couldn't do it. They had actually... So you don't like it, but they're there. Those boundaries are there. We sometimes kick against the goads. You ever heard that expression? That is, we kind of get rebellious and we get frustrated. Now, the curfew limit, some say, man, I love to beat it. Other people will say, no, I like to keep it because they don't want to get in trouble. And you're not abnormal. We're kind of a whole range of kind of people. Some of us real strong rebellious, some of us wanting to follow the rules and try to stay in line. Some don't like to give an inch. Some are fearful of being seen out of line. And all of us is a determination to make our own decision about these things. That's what we want to go to. I mean, if you're a teenager and your parents have set a curfew, they're doing it for your benefit and for your good. You know, they're asking you to follow that rule. And, you know, parents, even if teenagers are frustrated and fighting against you, don't give up. The teenagers really want that rule. They do. They're blessed by it. I learned that in a summer camp. They were talking about the rules given to the campers, you know, all middle schoolers getting to high school. And they said, in reality, all those young people need rules. They'll thrive under them. So stick to your guns and keep them. It's not an easy thing to do. Fight your battles. But we have a determination within us to want to make our own decisions, and this is really what Jesus is confronting in this text. Face it, one of the great blessings of someone who enters retirement from the workforce is that they get to escape someone always telling them when and where they ought to be. Retirement. There you are, sitting in a hammock. Do you like the phrase being your own boss? There is something good about that. We like to be independent and self-reliant. But here we come back to our text. And the groups that represent the current religious authority of the day challenge Jesus. They are in charge. And they are not happy with God intervening from heaven with his prophet, John, and with his Messiah, Jesus. John was sent from God to prepare the way of the Lord. They had set up their own religious arrangements and closed it off from outside interference. Yet it is God who decides these things, not them. Who called Moses from out of the wilderness to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go"? It's Moses on the one side there with the commandments. God called Moses, not Israel. He sent Moses to them. Who made Elijah a prophet? God raised him up. And he wasn't born into the office, but he was selected by the Lord to send his message to the King Ahab and the Israelites at that time and the prophets of Ahab. This picture is from Elijah confronting the prophets of Ahab, sending down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. The same with King David. That's a picture of King David with his harp, writing his poetry, the Psalms. But he was looking to the Lord. Who chose Esther? Who chose Samuel to help the people of Israel? All by the Lord, the God of heaven. When God is moving, get on board or you're going to miss your opportunity. That's what's happening with these religious leaders. One of the remarkable things about Mark is that he will always emphasize how Jesus is independent and not beholden to anyone. He replies with a very key question. John the Baptist, is he from God or is he only a wild man making up his own ideas about God? They know if they say he was sent by heaven, then they're going to have to listen to his message, repent, and believe. John the Baptist says, repent from your sins and follow the way of the Lord. He's making their hearts ready. He is making their hearts, John the Baptist is breaking the hard ground of the hearts so that it can be open, so that it can receive God's word. But the other side of it, the flip side, is they're afraid. Because if they say John was only an arbitrary figure, a wild man coming out of his own, and you know, his skins and eating wild locusts and wild honey, the people are not going to be happy. They're going to hate. They're going to turn against them. They're going to lose a lot of popular support. And this is key. When your movement is not from God and only man-made, then keep the people with you by lying to them or putting them into fear and controlling them. That is how you keep them under your rule. And that's what they're trying to do. They really are afraid of the people. People are willing and ready to follow Jesus. Maybe not all the way, because they're going to turn on him. You keep triumphal entry, but they're going to turn on him, praise him, and then they're going to say, crucify him. But Jesus will always bring the truth. And at this point in the gospel, Jesus' authority is without question. It applies to the most vexing issues of the day: demon possession, various illnesses, storms, and the power of nature, forgiveness of sins, the healing of paralysis, etc. All by Jesus. He is coming with the authority of heaven. He's bringing the blessing of God, seeking to liberate us from the power of sin and Satan and hell and death, and bringing us life. Bringing life. And that is what heaven is interested in. Mark is very clear. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is truly human, sent to be our Moses, our Elijah, and our David, all rolled into one. Will they not accept him? He's also sent as heaven sent, God in person. Why won't they accept him? It comes down to sovereignty and control. We all claim God is our sovereign. Israel did too. But who is willing to keep him in charge? Who is willing to bend the knee? Who is able to open their eyes to see, their ears to hear, their minds to understand? Someone born again by the Holy Spirit. Someone born again by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the person who begins to open their eyes, begins to hear the message. They begin to understand. They overcome their stubborn, rebellious nature. And they are willing to accept Jesus for who he is. He is Lord. The absolute beginning of the fall and redemption is to doubt God's word. That's where it began. God's intention, to doubt God's word, God's intention, God's reliability. Saying, no, the Lord doesn't really care. That's one of the reasons many young people might, well, a person on their journey of faith might shut the door against God. Because maybe one of their parents died, or a family member died, or they prayed to God for something and it never was answered, and they might say, I'm slamming the door shut. Don't want to hear about God. For their eyes to open, for their ears to hear, for their minds to understand, the Spirit of God has to give them new birth, has to come and move in them. It began with Adam and Eve. The devil here gets Adam and Eve, devil represented as the serpent, gets Eve, but also Adam. They both fall together. They go for the fruit as an easy pathway to get past God. Satan says, he's not got your best interest in mind. Forget God. Follow your own nature. Follow your own way. You don't need him. He does not want to bless you. He wants to cheat you. That's how sin began. The parable of the tenants is about this. They take possession of the vineyard, and they do not want God to have any control over it. This is Israel. So if you just think about the man as the owner, he's trying to send people to gather the rent, which is normal. You know, you pay your rent if you're renting. Pay the landlord. So the representation in this parable is that God is the owner. The vineyard is the world. The renters are the human race, including the Israelites and everyone else. And we also establish our own rule. We want to dictate and take control. But God is the owner, and he's the final judge. He's the absolute authority. He sends his son, and the tenants think they can inherit the earth. But that is not the way it happens. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to give us new birth, so that we open our ears, open our eyes, and begin to understand that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Messiah. That he's come with heavenly authority, and it's granted to him by the Father. And if we want to bring glory to God, we need to magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. Our own fiction, our own self-deception, is to think that we are sustainable apart from God. Any dictator makes you think it's all about him, whether it was Hitler, Kim Jong-un, or Putin, or Caesar. They think it's all about them. One of the things that used to be said about the Christians is that they were atheists. They would call them atheists. Because one of the things that came out of the Caesar was a cult of the Caesar. Worship and pay sacrifices to Caesar because he's a demigod. He's a godlike figure. So any Christian who says, no, I'm not going to worship Caesar, is an atheist. They're not believing in Caesar. But Caesar's just a small little figure in the history of time. He's gone, long gone. But Jesus says, look, the realm of Caesar is now current in Palestine. You know, I'm under Caesar, you're under Caesar. Pay your taxes to Caesar, but remember that the world belongs to God. But you have to trust God and want him to be in your life. You want him to take control. This world belongs to him. So our call now is to go out and give thanks to him. This month especially, Thanksgiving Day is coming. So when you follow the Lord, give thanks to him. Give thanks to him for your life. Give thanks to him for your blessings. Give thanks to him for the possibility of following Jesus. Because remember what Matthew 5, verse 5 says. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You must be humble. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit. Remember the owners of the vineyard? They say, we're going to inherit this place. We're going to kill the son, and then it's ours. No, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because the Lord, it is the Lord's, and he will grant it to those who believe and trust in his Son, whom he has sent to be our Lord, to be our Savior. Bend the knee to him, not to Caesar. It's a picture of Caesar Augustus, I think. The Lord is in charge. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for reminding us that you are in charge. May we truly follow you. May we truly love you. Help us to be humble. Help us to be submissive to you and your sovereignty and your control. Lord, help us to receive wisdom from you, to learn how better to be under your direction. Lord, this wisdom is required. We see people falling to their own pride and their own ego, being felled by addictions. Lord, being led astray by false teachings. Help us to follow our Lord with open eyes, open ears, and gentle and contrite spirits. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sing to the Lord.